The book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. 3 and 2 of Colossians. It says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Affections are what we can call affection, a liking, or even because something can develop into a love of ours, an affection. David, when he saw Casey at the Bible college last year, in the Osho, I think probably he had a little bit of a liking for her when he got around her and talked to her. And a little affection was blooming there. But finally, that affection turned into something more than just a liking for somebody. It turned into a love for her that made him want to have her to be his wife. And that affection grew and grew. Set your affections on things above, not on this earth. Now, affections that are centered upon this earth can be detrimental. They can be destructive, or they can be wonderful. If you set your affections on things above, you've got your affections on something that's going to be wonderful to you, and all that follows you that'll set their affections on that down the road ahead. But if you set your affection on this earth, you're going to set your affections on something that's liable to destroy you and everything around about you before it's over with. Because the devil came but to steal, kill, steal, and destroy. And if we set our affections on this earth, the devil comes into the picture. And the devil has no desire to make things work for you or make things good for you. His desire is to destroy you and all that's connected with you if he can. But he can't do it if your affections are on things above. He can't destroy that because God controls that. God has controlled it. A child's first love and affection. If I was going to give a topic to this, I'd say start right, continue right, and end right. A child's first love or affection is for their mother and father, grandparents next, and so on and so forth. At that time, they have no knowledge of God. If their affections start right, they will continue, more than likely, continue right. If they start right. Now, when a child is born and becomes a living human being outside of his mother's body, breathing this air and drinking this water and eating this food that we have, that child knows nothing about God at all. There's no God knowledge in that child whatsoever, except maybe an instinctive thing that hasn't developed yet that will someday or the other. But at that time, they don't. And you know what a child first does? If once they grow a little bit and get a little bit of personality about them, they'll either say first, mama or daddy. And the mama's always saying, can you say mama, mama? The daddy's always saying, can you say daddy, daddy? Or dad, dad, or whatever. The dad wants to say him to say daddy first. The mom wants him to say mama first. Isn't that the way it is? And sooner or later, he'll come home at night, and the mother will say, hey, she said mama today, or he said mama today. And he said, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I heard him. And she'll say, looky here. And she'll say, ma, mama. And that little baby will say, mama. That's that baby's first affection, is to that mother and that father. That's an affection that you can't wipe away, and you can't destroy it. It's there because it's part of human nature. It's part of the natural mind that works. Then the affections, if that child has an affection toward its mother and its father, and its mother and father leads it towards the Lord and the right way, then it isn't long until other affections begin to grow and begin to show up and begin to show themselves. And those affections become more prominent and more dominating as time goes on. The affection will come that all of a sudden, at a certain age of life, that child will feel something in their heart as a preacher preaches or the singer sings or somebody testifies, I need God. And when they feel that feeling, all of a sudden there's an affection there towards the things of God. Then that affection turns into something stronger than that. It turns into a love relationship with God. And you'll see that child get out of their seat, as it was with me, a teenager. I've been with my folks. I'd prayed at their living room sofa. I'd prayed with my dad. A place I'd bowed my head. I probably even asked to bless obsessing over the food when the folks had asked me to, but to have an experience with God I didn't have. But as a young teenager, in the first year of my teens, all of a sudden, and a preacher preached a sermon that night, and the old preacher, stiff-necked, ugly, he didn't have anything to look at all. The only thing he had was a message from God. And that message from God was as beautiful to me as his face could have ever been. And that night, I got out of my seat, walked down to an altar, knelt at an altar, and invited Jesus Christ into my life. I have never forgot that. It grew into more than just an affection. It grew into a love relationship with Jesus Christ that still stands and still lasts today. And if we can get that affection in our children towards our father and mother, and then towards grandmas and grandpas, and then towards God, and the God things of God begin to grow in his life, then that child will establish themselves on a foundation of affections that will lead them in the right direction as they go through their life. Then, after that child grows up a little bit longer, all of a sudden, as little David did, my grandson did, he'll see a little girl. You know, I heard a story one time. A preacher told me the story. There was a guy that had a problem at home with his wife, and they separated. He just absolutely learned to hate women because of what he felt like his wife did to him, what she caused him. And so he made up his mind his son was never going to hear the word woman in his life. He sent him to an all-male grammar school, an all-male high school, an all-male college, went every way he could to get that boy away from any knowledge at all of a woman. He didn't want him to hear the word. He graduated out of college. The dad went and got him and brought him home and went by the highway, went by an all-female college. And as they went by that female college, the boy said, looked out there, he'd never seen a girl before. He looked out there and he said, "What's that, Dad?" His dad said, "Those are goslings." And so they went on home and finally had a party, getting out of college party to the boy, and everybody brought him gifts, but his dad. And his dad said, "Well, son," he said, I know I haven't given you anything yet. All these other people have given you things. I wanted to see what everybody else gave you, and then I'll give you something different than what anybody else gave you. What would you like for me to give you?" He said, "Dad, I'll take one of them little goslings we saw back there on the way home from college." And that's a normal case. That happens, doesn't it? David finally got his eye on a little girl at school. I know he liked girls before. I know that. That wasn't his first time to look at a girl that he thought she was cute. He probably saw a lot of them he thought was cute. But nothing ever happened. Nothing developed there. It was just something. It was a passing looking little fancy. But then this little girl called Casey Carpenter struck a tune in David's mind, in David's eye. And David fell for her to the extent, you know, I tried my best to get him as he came through Wyoming. He's a hunter. Came through Wyoming and saw all those antelopes. I said, "David, why don't you call her and put that wedding off for a couple of days and get you an antelope while you're coming through Wyoming?" I couldn't even talk to him. That wasn't even a conversation worth having. He said, in other words, he just practically told me nothing doing. He came through Wyoming and saw all those things that he usually would like to go look at and hunt, but no, he just passed right on through there. Okay, here's what the Bible said. In regards to this, if your affections start right, they usually continue right. If they continue right, they will always end up right. If they start right, they'll usually continue right. If they continue right, they'll always end up right. When a young man marries a young girl, or a young girl marries a young man, then there's something else comes into picture. And that's this old thing called the Word of God. And the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands." Now, that doesn't mean she's his footstool. That doesn't mean she's his slave. That doesn't mean she's his something to kick around. That isn't what that's talking about. That means she supports him as the head of her life, the head of her house. She left her father and mother, moved to California. Therefore, she gave her submission to her husband, which is the right way to go, whether it's here or whether it's there. Then the next thing, the next table turns on the husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A wife isn't something to kick around. A wife is something for a man to love, just like Christ loved the church. Now, I'm talking about this thing called affection, the right kind of affection. The affection that leads you the right direction. The first affection was towards the mother and the father, the grandfather, grandmother, the aunts and the uncles, and so on. Then the affection became towards a husband or a wife. And then 6:1 of Ephesians, it said, children, obey your parents. Exodus 20 and 12 said, honor your parents that your days may be long. In other words, give honor to your parents. If you get the foundation right, everything will turn out all right. If you don't get the foundation right, it's just a melee from then on out till the end of the thing. And usually nothing turns out right if you don't get the foundation right. But if you get that foundation right, then everything else works in coordination with that. So if you love God, if you love your husband, love your wife, husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, a young woman love her husband like the Bible says she should loves a mother and a father, it's probable if they don't do that, it's probable that they won't love God as they should. Thus, the foundation is broken. The future of proper affections is probably not like it should be. If the foundation, Psalms 111:3 said, if the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength. Matthew 22:37. Therefore, we ought to give them our earnest heed to the things which you've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I'd like for Paul David and his mother to come up here, if they will, for just a little bit. I want to do a little bit of a word demonstration here to bring this service to a conclusion and end it with what I feel like is something that will... and maybe it'll affect you. Just stand right there, both of you. This is, what are you, 5'4", Davine? And what are you, 6'4"? That's 1 foot difference. You know, how old are you, Paul David? 28. So about 29 years ago, right here is where Paul David lived. For 9 months, he lived right here. She nurtured him. She took care of him. She protected him. She sometimes twisted and turned in the bed because she felt like she's wearing the sheets out because she's so miserable. Yet she protected him and took care of him for 9 months right there. You can't imagine that, can you? But she did. His little hands were just a few inches, maybe less than an inch sometimes, from her hand, but she never touched his little hands. His little feet, sometimes she could feel them kicking, and they're just a few inches, maybe even fractions of inches, from her hand, but she couldn't touch his little feet. His little mouth was there, but she couldn't take her index finger and wipe it across his little mouth. His little eyes were there, but she couldn't gaze into his eyes because he wasn't here yet. For 9 long months, she took care of him. She nurtured him. Oh, she could abort him anytime she wanted to. She said, I'm going to get rid of this problem I've got. This kid's a problem to me. He's really caused me a lot of trouble. He's really making me miserable. I can't sleep at night. There's no place I can go in the bedroom, turn on my right side, I'm miserable. Turn on my left side, I'm miserable. Go in the living room, lay on the sofa, I'm miserable. Get in the reclining chair, I'm still miserable. I'm just going to get rid of this thing. It's caused me all this trouble. But no, she didn't do that. For 9 months, she sheltered him, protected him, didn't do things that might harm him, didn't eat things that would be dangerous to his health in the future. Until finally one day, he was born. Then she felt those little hands. She touched those little hands. She touched those little feet. She wiped her hand across his little mouth. Wiped his little dirty mouth when he'd get food slobbered down his chin. She cooled his brow. She rubbed his brow. She looked at his little face and smiled at him. Tickled him on the chin till he'd giggle at her after he was born. Now, that's affection, isn't it? Now, if this little guy, when he grows up, doesn't show that affection towards the person that carried him for 9 months, he's got a problem. And his problem is going to lead him to a path of destruction. The Bible said, honor your mother and father, that your days... You know what it says, your days may be long? I know people honored their mother and father and lived a long time too. So I don't think that's altogether what that's talking about. What that might be talking about is good days. You know, sometimes good days are short. Bad days are long. So if you want good days, long, however long you live, do what God told you to do. Honor your mother, that your days may be long, that your good days may be long. It's better to have good days that are long than bad days that are long, isn't it? Good days short, bad days long, that's terrible. But good days long, bad days short, that's wonderful, isn't it? There's a path that makes that work. And that path is the Bible way. God's way. Without God's way, it won't work. You can try any other way you want to. Our society is trying every way they want to. They're doing everything they want to do. They're removing God from the schools, removing God from the courthouse, removing God from everywhere. His name to be spoken. Jesus, especially Jesus Christ, they don't want that. And brother, they got one pill on their hands in this younger generation. It's a drug-infested generation. It's a drunken generation. It's a generation that can't make marriages work. It's a generation that can't make homes work. They get on drugs. The CPS, Child Protection Service, takes their kids away from them, puts them in foster home. At one time, we had 30 foster kids in our church with parents in our church at one time. Those kids were probably blessed because that's probably the only church life that is ever going to get to have was when they were foster kids. But isn't that a shame that America is in such a shape that a kid has to be a foster kid to know anything about God, has to live in somebody else's home, they ever hear the name God mentioned, or at least in the right kind of way, maybe in a curse word they might hear it, but in a way that it should be mentioned, they almost have to be in a foster home to hear the word God mentioned properly as it should be mentioned. So this young lady, she's not that young anymore, but she was real young at one time when she was carrying this guy, and she suffered a lot of miserable nights to bring him into this world. So in turn, his affections towards her. And thank God I got somebody I can say this because I know the circumstances. This guy loves God too. But he first loved his mother before he knew God. Before he knew there was a God. He didn't know there was a God when he was born. He had no idea there was a God. He couldn't understand somebody if they told him that. And it took a little while for his mind to develop enough where his mama could say something about God. And he knew who she was talking about. At first, he wouldn't have known. She could have said, God, God, God all day long. He wouldn't know what God was. Any more than dog, 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 or cat, cat, cat. He wouldn't have known anything about that. But the time came. He had the right affections for his mother. And his mother began to tell him about God. All of a sudden, another affection began to blossom in his life. And that affection began to grow and began to grow. Till I remember when Paul David came down to the altar, surrendered his life to God as a teenage kid, then received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then went off somewhere, and his affection fell for a little lady that I never saw before, his mama never saw before, his daddy never saw before, his grandpas never saw before. Some girl somewhere that all of a sudden he focused an attention on. But you know, his affection with his mother, his affection with God led him to develop affections around a girl that loved his God, that honored her mother and father, that had affection for her mother and father. Then, when they got together, they both served the same Jesus Christ. They both honored the same Savior and Lord. And they both made a home together, honoring the same God, knowing who he was and what he was to them. This is the way the cycle goes. I don't know when, but one of these days, there'll be children born to their home, more than likely anyway there will be. And the same routine will go over again. All of a sudden, that little lady will take care of one for 9 long months. As miserable as it might be, her feet might swell. Her whole body might just get miserable. She might be the most miserable woman in town for a little while. But when that son comes, all of a sudden, there'll be an affection there. I remember when our first daughter was born, Juanita said, "This is the first thing I've ever really had that I could call my own." It was our oldest daughter. "She's mine," she said, "this is mine." For 9 months, she was miserable. I remember those miserable moments because I lived with her. I know how miserable she was. I know how she tossed and turned. I know how she got up in the night and faced the floor sometimes because she couldn't get comfortable. No way she could get comfortable. The longer it went, the worse it got. But no, aborting wasn't even a word to be said. There was a child going to be born that was going to be ours. And you know, I've got 4 of them. Davine's one. I've got 3 more. David was the other one. 2 other daughters. Jesse was here. And Ruth was here. These 4 kids honor their mother and their father, because the affection was right. And they all go to church. They all love God. They all serve God. And the reason they do is because their affection was right and turned to the right direction. And that affection going the right way gave them something on the inside that was a little different than what the world has. I've heard kids sass their parents till it was unreal. I've known of kids that have actually hit their mothers and their fathers. I've read the paper where they actually killed their mothers and their fathers for the money they had hidden in a drawer somewhere in the house. Something wrong someplace. Something wasn't on the right foundation. Something wasn't put together right. Somebody didn't think it through correctly. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Love your Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. These things are essential in our lives. If we're going to perpetrate another generation that has the same qualities and values that we have. Go ahead. Thank you. My dad told me one time, said, John, I think it was a moment when Daddy wondered exactly how I was accepting things, how good I was listening to him, how good I was understanding him. He said, John, he said, your mother and I prayed and asked God for you before you were ever conceived in the womb. I thought of that. I've thought a lot about that. I still think about that. I had a dad. I had a mom that was close enough in relationship to God that they asked God to give them me. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, study that sometime for a long time. I don't mean just read it. I mean study it for hours. Find out what David was talking about. David had an insight there that very few people in our day and time even have. I think it was probably given from God, but scientists don't even have quite the insight or don't appreciate the insight like David did. If you think that up, your chances of being here, my chances of being born into this world and being part of this society, and I'll not give you any details on that, but my chances are 1 in 65,000 of me being born. Now, you put 65,000 pieces of paper in a box and one of them have your name on it. See how often your name comes to be drawn. There are probably hundreds drawn before your name ever shows up on a slip of paper. David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every joint, every tissue, every muscle, every cell, everything about us. You see, these eyes of mine are more than just my eyes. They can actually be transplanted into somebody else and somebody else can see because these eyes are mine. My heart is more than just mine. My heart, if I got an automobile accident and they took it out, they could put it in somebody else. It'll live on in somebody else's chest. These lungs of mine could live in somebody else's chest. Everything about me, almost, not my brain, but everything else about me could live in somebody else's body and live on for years yet after I was dead, after I died by accident or whatever. So really, when you think of that, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't just have an idea, folks. God had a plan when he made you. God didn't have some idea when he put black hair on your head or blonde hair on your head or blue eyes in your eyes or big nose or little nose or big feet, little feet. Brother Ken Taylor over here, he's got big feet. Paul David's got big feet. Their feet look like boats. They could put motors on the heels and they go down the river with a motorboat almost. Their feet are so big. I got little feet. But God didn't have an idea when he gave them big feet, me little feet. God had a plan when he made each one of us. We're made by God's design. God has a plan, a blueprint for every one of us. And let me tell you something, from the youngest to the oldest, he has a blueprint for your life. And if you submit yourself to his will and his ways, you find out that during life, life starts right. And if you continue it right, it'll end right. At the end of life, it'll end right. If you do it God's way. But if you don't, God be merciful to you as life unfolds before you at the climax of the thing. I'd like for Katrina and Ashton and Davine to come up here and get ready to sing a song tonight. And I've got the words of it. You can come by and pick them up from me. And I'm sure Sister Jarvis can play this song. Peggy's not here. She has played it at our church before. But she can, I think Sister Jarvis can do this anyway. You see, the deteriorations of our affections, if they're not centered right, they weaken eventually everything. If not checked, they'll destroy the home.
they'll destroy the church. The home relates to children, obey your parents, that your days may be long. They'll destroy the church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And they'll destroy at last the nation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. If you want your home to be destroyed, forget God. If you want your church to be destroyed, forget God. Forget your pastor. Forget him as the ruler over you. Forget that. Just abandon that. Throw it out the door. Kick it out the window. You'll find out your church will take a nosedive. It won't work without him, folks. It won't. Somebody else have to take, if he died, somebody else have to take his place. It won't work without him. God didn't plan it to work without him. There's no church can work without a pastor. It might fumble the ball a little bit and this and do this and this and do that and the other and do that. Till it finally gets to be a free-for-all. Then all of a sudden everybody look for something else because it won't work. Because it isn't God's plan to work without him. The home won't work without the proper relationship in the home toward mother and father. The nation won't work without the proper relationship towards God. It just won't. That's why our nation is almost in death throes today. It's because it's trying to operate without God. I think our new president just announced not too many weeks or months ago that we're no longer a Christian nation. God help us if we're not a Christian nation. God be merciful to us if we're not a Christian nation. I heard one writer say that was high up in government. He said the United States Constitution was designed for a Christian nation. And if this nation ever becomes not a Christian nation, the Constitution won't work for it. And the reason things are being done the way they are today, and a lot of things, like the Second Amendment, for instance, they're trying to get rid of the Constitution of the United States of America and design. What did one person say? I think one of our chief justices, the woman, this older, little frail-looking woman. What's her name? I know it, but I just can't say it right. Ginsburg. She said if she was designing a new constitution, she'd design it after Africa. I think that's what she said, wasn't it? Africa? I've been there twice. Folks, it's the most disoriented country I ever saw in my life. In fact, I talked to a man over there that's very prominent there, a very educated man to the extent he speaks all three languages, writes and reads all three languages in Africa. And he's talking about the condition of the country. South Africa is where I was. He said, John, they don't have it. It's not there. And he pointed his ears like this. In other words, it wasn't in their brain, either side. It wasn't there. And the reason it isn't there is they've ruled God out of the picture. God's not in the equation. Folks, if America ever rules God out of equation, our leaders won't have it there either. It won't be there. If you ever rule God out of your home, you won't have it there either. If a husband ever rules God out of his life, he won't have it there either. If a wife ever rules God out of her life, she won't have it there either. If a child rules God out of her life, they won't have it there either. Because you have to have God. God's got a plan. He's got a plan designed for you, and his plan will work for you if you'll abide by his plan. But if you don't abide by his plan, it won't work for you. It'll be red tagged. It just won't work because it's not by God's design. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so thankful that God has a plan. I'm just doing my best to figure it out and get in his plan and stay in his plan, end in his plan, because I know that'll work. I know nothing else will, but I know that will work. It'll work for me. It'll work for my wife. It'll work for my four children. It'll work for my church. It'll work for our nation. If we can put that plan of God in operation. Do you have it? Are you ready? Go ahead and sing.